for each one in the precious name of Jesus. In Matthew 16, verse 13, Jesus asked the disciples two questions. One, verse 13, he asked one, and verse 15, he asked the other one. Verse 13, he says, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So the disciples answer that from what they had heard people talk about. Then in verse 15, he makes it very personal. And I want us to answer that question this morning. It says, "But whom say ye that I am?" Who do you say Jesus is this morning? What is the first thing that comes to your mind? I'd like to have some responses. Who do you say Jesus is to you personally? This is interesting. You just sang that it stirs you. The song you just sang, it says this, something about Jesus just stirs your heart. It said twice in that song. And you have nothing to say? Okay. Savior. Andrew. Prince of Peace. Mediator. I hope these are personal responses. I trust they are. I believe that they are. The song we first sang here after Sunday school, it has a number of questions. And it says, "Ask ye what great thing I know that delights and stirs me so." And all these questions, they end with Jesus Christ, the crucified, the exalted one. Jesus Christ, or Jesus, God of majesty. Are these things that stir us in our hearts to a closer walk with God, to what God has actually done for us through Jesus Christ? Years ago, I heard a sermon or a topic, whatever it was, of somebody talking about some of these songs that we sing. And we sing them about Jesus the crucified. And it is so without emotion. We just sing. We just don't really, our heart isn't in it. It doesn't even stir us. Now you're going to say, I know you're a lot more of an emotional person than some. Yeah, I probably am. But do these things stir us? Do we get excited about these things? And we're going to show that in different ways. Years ago, I worked at a place where one of the secretaries was rather one of these that didn't get real emotional about anything. And we overheard her on the phone one time with some friends making some plans for the weekend. And she said something about, this is the way she, about the exact words how she responded to this person about these plans that she was making. She said, "Well, that sounds exciting." Or she said something about, that's great, that sounds very exciting. And I thought, really? It doesn't sound exciting to me the way you say that. What are you excited about? It didn't sound like anything. Okay, it's just, well, she was not an expressive person. Generally, she erupted every now and then. But how is it with our walk with the Lord? Is this something that is exciting to us, or is it something that we say? Is it something that we actually live? Why would it stir us? What does Jesus mean to us? What has he done for us? Why would we be excited about serving the Lord? I have entitled the message this morning, Forgiven. Forgiven. And I want to focus mainly on What does it mean to be forgiven? We sang a song recently about that, and that's what got me thinking about this. What would it be like? Well, I do know what it's like not to be forgiven. But to think about, my mind just kind of wandered on our lives, and how would it be to continue living in a state of not being forgiven? What does it really mean to us? Are we experiencing it? Forgiven. I want to look briefly at a few thoughts before we talk about what it really means to be forgiven. First of all, who can be forgiven? Oh, we can answer that one quickly. Well, everybody. And it's easy for us to say that. There's a lot of people that struggle with that. And a lot of us have been spared from a lot of things, and we don't realize the weight that some people carry with the struggle, can I really be forgiven? Luke 5, verse 32, Jesus says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, notice we can be forgiven. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can make it personal if we confess our sins. We can be forgiven. We are among those that can be forgiven. Because in Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Forgiveness is something that all men need and can experience. So we all need forgiveness and can be forgiven. So who can be forgiven? We can. All mankind. Like I said, some people really struggle to believe, or they doubt that they can be forgiven. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Thinking about this struggle that some people may have, and I hope it's not us this morning. And if it is this morning, I want you to think about these thoughts here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's a pretty bleak picture. He says these kind of people that are involved with these kind of things cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But then notice also in verse 11, and such were some of you. Some of these Corinthian Christians here were these kind of people. But it says, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. These people were forgiven of these horrible sins that most of us don't know anything about. But these people had been this and they were forgiven. That is the mercy of God. That is the long-suffering of God. These people can be forgiven. And so can we or anyone. And if we look at some people and we think about them being so hard and so wicked and so cruel, whatever it may be, the blood of Jesus Christ is able, well able, to cleanse those people. Who can be forgiven? All mankind. Jesus did make that clarification. Only one unpardonable sin, but everything else can be forgiven. Such were some of you. And Paul writes here to the Corinthians. So we thank God this morning for the fact that all man can be forgiven. If it wasn't so, Paul wouldn't have been stopped on the way to Damascus. He had a hard task. He was going out to fetch more people. He was a persecutor. He worked strongly against the kingdom of God, but God stopped him and forgave him and used him in his kingdom. But not only Paul, what about us this morning? If God didn't forgive, we couldn't be here this morning. No, or we wouldn't have the freedom and the peace that we have. We'll go look at those later. What are some of the conditions needed to be forgiven? Turn to Luke chapter 18. What are some of the conditions needed to be forgiven? Do we see ourselves the way God sees us? Do we see ourselves the way God sees us? We tend not to be quite as hard on ourselves, because we don't like the description that God would have us as an unbeliever. Or even as a believer, who are we? Here we see an example of pride in Luke 18, starting in verse 10. And we also see an example of humility. Luke 18 and verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Lord, you realize I'm actually a pretty good person. I'm not even as bad as this person, you know, standing over here. I'm a pretty good person. He saw himself for what he thought he was. And he was telling God and saying, this is who I really am. You really need to accept me. Just the way I am. Because I'm not as bad as other people are. And I do pretty good things. But the publican, he saw himself the way God saw him. In a way, in a part. Verse 13, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We see humility. When we come before God and we see ourselves the way God sees us, it is not about me. This Pharisee was all about him and about his righteousness and self-righteousness for sure. It was all about himself. But when we see ourselves as a sinner, we come to God, it's not about me. It's not about me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Humility, brokenness. And that includes Matthew 18. We talk about one of the other conditions. Jesus says that we need to forgive others. If we don't do that, if we refuse to forgive others, he said, your Heavenly Father is not going to forgive you. And you know, that makes us squirm sometimes. We don't like that because we surely want to be forgiven. But you know what? It's because we are a Pharisee. We have this attitude of the Pharisee. I'm not as bad as the other people are. And you got to remember what he did to me. Yeah, but how ugly were we toward God? How ugly were we? How sinful? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Humility, brokenness. It's not about me. It's not about any glory to myself. And we see that the example of Saul, when he had done wrong, and he was confronted, Samuel came and says, look, Saul, you've sinned. And Saul says, that's right. Just honor me now. I don't want to lose my position in the army of Israel here. I'm their king," he was saying, "and just honor me now." But David, he had more the approach of this publican here. He says, "God, be merciful to me. I've done wrong. I'm not worthy. Humility. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's faith. When we come to God with the attitude in repentance, like this publican did here, in faith and saying, "Look, I am nothing, but God, I'm going to trust in the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, from this filth." It's the only way. It's not about what other people think. It's about what God thinks. It's about God. It's not about me. Now go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. When we think about the state of not being forgiven, how we were before we were forgiven, or a person that is living in sin, what for state is that as you think about your relationship with God, as you think about what it means to be forgiven? But what if we, here we see how we were before we were forgiven. Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 1 to 3. "And you who were dead in trespasses and sins." Notice right away, it says that we were dead in trespasses and sins. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." The state of not being forgiven is the way I call it. Continuing living in sin, we are dead. Notice down in verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 2. I know chapter 2 here is comparing between the Jews and the Gentiles. And he is talking to the Gentiles here. The Ephesians were of the Gentiles. And he says, and he uses these terms of comparing them with Israel and where they were at one time. But think about that. Between us not being forgiven, how we were before we were a child of God, before we were part of the family of God, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. He says, a condition of a sinner is one that is without Christ. Without Christ. He is alien from the commonwealth of Israel. That was for the Gentiles back then. But this word alien means that he is a stranger. He is a foreigner. He is not part of the country that they're talking about. That is a word that is still used some today. Once it comes to these countries of the world. But imagine being a stranger, being a foreigner, being somebody that's not part of the family of God, not being part of the kingdom of God. He is estranged from it. He is not part of that. That is a person without Christ. And strangers from the covenants of promise. God has made promises for his people, for those that are going to accept it, for those that have a desire for it and cry out for it and see themselves the way God sees them. But a person without Christ, a person that refuses to accept forgiveness, a person that refuses to accept the provisions God has made, is a stranger for these promises. He is no longer, he is not able to accept, claim these promises while in that sinful state, desiring to stay in that sinful state. There was a girl years ago that walked away from truth. Just a story I read. So true of illustrating this. She walked away from the truth, from the teaching, godly teaching that she had received, and lived a life of sin and wickedness, where the day came when her father was on his deathbed. And she went back and sat there with him. And she was praying to God that he would heal her father, and that he would heal, that he would hear her cry. But her father passed away. I think I got these details right. Her father passed away. Well, then she was crying out for strength to accept it. And finally she went to the pastor and said, "I don't think God's hearing me." And he says, "If somebody gives you a check with somebody else's name on it, can you go to the bank and cash that?" She says, "Well, no, it's not mine." He says, "That's the way this is. This promises of grace is for a child of God. The promises of grace is for, in the way of strength to endure, the crying out for help is for a child of God. Yes, for mercy and forgiveness, that is there for the sinner, of course. But she was trying to cash a check that was for a child of God. And so often, we might try to do the same thing. Are we a child of God? Are we strangers of the promises that God has made for his children? But the promise that God has made for everyone is forgiveness if we come to him. And then it goes on to say, and having no hope, the condition, the state of being, not being forgiven, the state of living in sin is a one of no hope in that state. And without God, what a terrible, bleak picture this is of a soul without God. This is where we would be if we weren't forgiven. We'd be lost, groping around in darkness. Matter of fact, living in sin, we prefer darkness. Yeah, Jesus says we prefer that because that way we can hide our deeds. Living in sin, we want to hide our deeds. There's guilt. Do we remember the day? We can be free from that as well. Romans 3:17 says that there is no peace. There is no peace. The state of not being forgiven. And this is our choice. Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 in verse 36. It says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." A person without being forgiven, a person living in sin, a person refusing to accept God's provisions, is living under the wrath of God. Romans chapter 2. Here we see a contrast. Romans chapter 2 and verse 7. "To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor, immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious, those that are rebellious, those that are stubborn and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, this is what they find: indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil." 1 Thessalonians 5. We want to read one verse here yet, and then we want to get to the best part of our sermon. 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 9. We had talked about the wrath of God, being under the wrath of God for a child, a person that is not right before God, one that is refusing to accept God's provision. Here it says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is not willing that any should perish. He's not appointed us to wrath. He has appointed salvation. He has called us so that we can be forgiven. What does it mean to be forgiven? We want to look at that. That's the exciting part. What does it mean to be forgiven? Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Something about the book of Ephesians, like I said, was written to Gentile Christians. And the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters, Paul is explaining to the Ephesians who they are in Christ, what with the provisions that God has made and who they can be in Christ. It's a tremendous passage. These people could relate to these things. These people had been living in sin and wickedness. They were these that were estranged. These were aliens that had found forgiveness. And Paul in these three chapters talks about who they can be in Christ. But we want to just look at a few verses. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. I had read the previous verses describing a person without Christ, but then in verse 4, but God, after all this life of verse 2 and 3 and 1, 2 and 3, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He talks about forgiving us. He's rich in mercy. In mercy. Mercy is not giving us what we deserve. Not giving us what we deserve. And he is rich in that. These people had come to the point of repentance. They had poured out their lives. They had seen themselves as sinners. And God had delivered them. He is rich in this mercy. And he made them alive in verse 5. And then in verse 6, he raised them up and made us sit together in heavenly places. Notice the thought of sitting together with Christ. While we were living in sin, while we had, before we were forgiven, we tried to avoid Christ. We tried to avoid light because it's going to expose who I really am. But a person that is forgiven, he is sitting with Christ. He is no longer ashamed of being in Christ's presence. It is freedom. The weight of guilt. See, what happened to Adam and Eve? When they were guilty before God, they heard the voice of God and they disappeared in the trees, hid themselves wherever it was. Why? Because they were guilty. And that's how it is. A person that is guilty before God, he's not going to want to sit with Christ as if nothing ever happened. No, he's guilty. But here, God has forgiven us. We can sit with Christ in heavenly places. It's going to seem like heavenly places to us when we sit with Christ. And then God's going to want to show his exceeding riches of his grace. And grace is giving us something we don't deserve. Mercy is not giving us what we deserve, and grace is giving us something we don't deserve. And so he wants to pour this out. We're going to be in the presence of God. No more guilt. It's gone. That terrible list that we looked at before, no peace, no, there's peace because we've been reconciled with God. And reconciliation talks about peace brought back together. When the sin problem is taken care of, and we can be in God's, sitting in God's presence. Now down to verse 19. We had read verse 12. Verse 19 is about the direct opposite. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. The word foreigners is about the same as these aliens in verse 12. But fellow citizens with the saints and with the household of God. That's these Ephesians, and that can be us this morning. That's the forgiven children of God. They're no more strangers. We are covenants of we are no strangers to the covenants of promise. We have partaken of that. We are experiencing the promises of God, the blessings of God, the mercy of God. We are experiencing these things. We are no more strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. What a blessing. This is the condition of the forgiven children of God. Go over to chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1. Starting in verse 3. When Paul writes to the Ephesians, he doesn't take him long to get started in the tremendous testimony, tremendous thing that God has done, and how what a difference it made in these people's lives. But he says, blessed be the God and Father, chapter 1, verse 3, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And that's where we sit with Christ. We can experience these heavenly, these spiritual blessings, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Notice that he has chosen us. He has chosen each one of us. You haven't surrendered yet. He has chosen you that you can be this holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Notice the description of a person that is forgiven. Verse 4, we talked about it, I mentioned it, I guess, holy and without blame. That is the opposite of being guilty, isn't it? Yeah, if we're guilty, we are to blame. Why? Because we did it. We did the wrong. We did the sin. But you know, when that guilt is gone, we are without blame. We can be this in Jesus Christ. The forgiven are without blame. Then notice in verse 5, we are adopted as children according to the good pleasure of his will. It is his desire. It's not, you know what, I made those folks and I'm stuck with them now. No, it's his pleasure of his good will. He wants you as his child. It's his pleasure. Yes, it's his pleasure to have you as his children, to the praise of the glory of his grace, so that we can bring him glory. It is a glory to him for his adopted children, for his forgiven children to worship him. It's his good pleasure. Oh, we also see it is forgiveness according to the riches of his grace. I love those terms, the riches of his grace. And so how rich is God's grace? Can somebody tell me the whole extent of it this morning? Words would fail you. We hardly know how to begin But he forgives to that extent. We can't even describe that. But we know we can be forgiven. How wonderful. That should stir us, like the song we sang. Jesus Christ, what he has done for us, the riches of his grace. But I also want to notice verse 6. The last part of verse 6. Wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That to me is a powerful statement. That to me is a very encouraging statement. Because why? We all long for acceptance. We all long for acceptance. Some of us don't struggle with it much, probably. But we all desire acceptance. Some of us don't think about it much. But some of us do a lot more. We want to be accepted in the family. Some of us struggle with that. Am I accepted in the family? And it's so easy to be negative on these things sometimes. To be totally truthful about it even. We want to be accepted among our peers. And so sometimes we do crazy things to try to think, you know, to be accepted. That's not the way to do it either. We struggle with that. Are we accepted? We want to be accepted in school. It's a comforting thought to know that you are accepted in school. When you're sitting in school, when you're playing at school, to know that you're accepted. There's a lot of classmates I had that I didn't seem like they struggled with it. They just were accepted. They were just there. And just things went well. We like to be accepted. We like to be accepted in the youth group. But you know, here, it talks about being accepted in the beloved. God has made those provisions through the blood of Jesus Christ. When you are forgiven, you are accepted in Jesus Christ as part of the family of God. You don't have to struggle wondering if you're going to be accepted. Now, what did God think of that? I wonder if I'm going to be able to do this good enough for God. Or is he going to whip me after that? That's not the way God is. When we have become, we have come to him in broken humility, and we see ourselves as God sees us, one thing we struggle with, after we've been forgiven, God sees us as one of his children. And that's where we come short sometimes of seeing us the way God sees us. We come short of that because we continue to think we're a sinner and God can't accept us. Yes, God can. He has said so. We are accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That is excited. We can be accepted. And that is whether we're accepted among mankind or not. Okay? That's not what makes the difference. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter where we come from. It doesn't matter who our family is. And what color our skin is, it doesn't matter. Matter of fact, it doesn't even matter what kind of person we were before we were forgiven. We can be accepted in the beloved. How precious, how precious. Colossians chapter 1. I find it interesting to see the similarities between the letter to the Ephesians and the letter to the Colossians. But here was also another group of people that knew about God's forgiveness. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Just breaking into that thought, the sentence, the way the English has it anyway, it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, which made it possible that we can be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Who gets the inheritance? When your parents pass away, I'm not even considered once it comes to dividing the inheritance of your parents. Why? Because I'm not one of the children. But you know what? A person that is forgiven, he's a child of God, he's been accepted as beloved, he's been adopted into the family of God, he stands in line for the inheritance. Amen. He stands in line for the inheritance. That is one of the blessings of being forgiven. That made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That's what the saints are going to get. We're going to inherit all things, Revelation says, if we're going to be overcomers. Of course, was a condition there. And he has translated us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. We are, as forgiven people, part of the kingdom of God. That is such a high calling. Such a high calling in Christ Jesus. Part of the kingdom of God. What kingdom are you part of today? Earthly terms, some put a lot of stock in where they come from, the country they represent, and part of what kingdom. But what kingdom are you part of this morning? Are you part of the kingdom of his dear Son? If you've been forgiven, you're part of his kingdom. Praise God for that. Hebrews chapter 9, another condition of the forgiven. Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 14. This passage here, again, is explaining the difference between the Old Testament laws and the sacrifices and how that can never wash away sins. It can cover it again for another year. It did, I mean, can't anymore. But it did for another year to have to be sacrificed again. But here in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The forgiven have been purged. Our conscience purged. Again, we have the idea of the guilt being gone, blameless. The load of sin, the thing that was standing between me and God, the thing that I was hiding from God, this weight of sin that was dragging me down, and I don't know how I can continue on. We've been forgiven if we confess those things and we lay that at the foot of the cross and say, God, it's all yours. Be merciful to me, a sinner. We have been purged. That's a pardon. We were in bondage and a pardon. Jesus' blood is there to pardon us from that. It's, look, you've repented of that. I've forgiven you. Leave it there. Leave it. At the foot of the cross, we can be purged from our conscience, our guilty conscience, from dead works to serve a living God. What kind of dead works? No, we're no longer doing sacrifices. When Jesus came, anybody that continued to do sacrifices, it was dead works. It meant nothing. So what does this mean for us today? How can we be purged from dead works when we, without repentance, try to be good? Okay, I'm gonna really try. I know I've been bad. I know I've done this, and I'm really going to try because I shouldn't be doing these things. And I'm going to try to be good. I'm going to have better attitudes. I'm even going to have better church attendance, and I'm going to support it better. I'm going to try to be good. You can count on me. You know what? We can back count on you to fail if that's the way you're going to try. Those are dead works. Until you've repented of your sin, and until you have realized that you are a sinner and have repented of your sin, any effort that you put forth in being good is dead work. And Jesus Christ, through his blood, has made it possible that we can be delivered from those dead works and serve a living God. And serve a living God. So the life now is no longer me. Remember what I said, that when we come humbly before God in repentance, it's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. We're serving a living God. My whole life, we're part of his kingdom. of his dear son. So the whole outlook of life changes. Our whole works changes. Is there good works? Absolutely. It's serving God. Because we've been forgiven. Because we're a child of God. And those good works are not the ones that save us, but the ones, because we're saved, we do these things. We're part of his kingdom. And his kingdom is a kingdom of works. Yes, through Jesus Christ. Serving him. Absolutely. Serving the living God. But it's only through his blood that we can be saved and remain saved because of his mercy and follow him. But we're going to want to serve him. Serve the living God. It's no longer a dead works. It's no longer a dead works, but a living sacrifice, living service for Christ. This morning, have you been forgiven? Are you experiencing this? Would you like to experience this if you aren't? Have the opportunity. Let's go to Revelation chapter 19. We ended the previous part of a person that is living in sin, has not repented, person has not been forgiven, as dwelling under the wrath of God. And unfortunately, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to experience the wrath of God being poured out upon them on the day of judgment. But we don't have to be. We don't have to be of those. We can be forgiven this morning, and we have something better to look forward to, the condition of being forgiven. Revelation 19, starting in verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Brothers and sisters, if we're going to be there, we want to experience the marriage supper of the Lamb, we need to be forgiven. We need to be forgiven. The white linen is the righteousness of saints. Can we be righteous? Not in ourselves. Pharisees tried it. You know, God, I'm a pretty good person. Here's what I do. It was self-righteousness. It's filthy rags. But through Jesus Christ, we can be righteous. We can be righteous. And the righteous are going to be here. The wife hath made herself ready and is going unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Brothers and sisters, are we going to be there? Are you going to be there? The forgiven are going to be there. Those that have on the wedding garments, let us have them today. Those are offered to those that repent, that are forgiven. What a blessing. What a joy it is. Does it stir us to serve an almighty God and to be faithful, to be an overcomer unto the end, so we can inherit all things?